Good. That sets us where I want to begin the second session. In order to prepare for that, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. We're going to resume our study on point 29 on page 269. There's going to be some visuals with regard to this because of reversionism. Reversionism is a doctrine, but it's far more than that because it simply defines what goes on in the devil's world. Lucifer runs that show. He is in charge of it. He coordinates all of the efforts on the dark side under the title of reversionism. It all started in Eden, and it hasn't quit. They're enclaves that emerge systematically over time, called priest and client nations. Israel was a priest nation. When James arrived on the scene, he provided the first documents in Koine Greek, the letter of James. And he started a process that would therefore inform those who believed in Christ in the church age how they were to think, and did so not only in the Old Testament Hebrew, but the New Testament Koine Greek. He started a process. Systematically over time, until the end of the Revelation was completed, we have a text. It's the second half in Koine Greek. It informs individuals who place their personal faith in Jesus Christ of how to think. It's immutable. You can trust it. Doctrines are developed from its texts. Principles, concepts, and ideas emerge. They're absolutes. They're in two categories. The absolute that is in contradistinction to the will of God, and the absolutes that support and therefore encourage the inculcation of biblical truths. The church has been organized as a meeting place to aggrandize that effort, and you are part of that. We presently, as a client nation, are in decline. That is obvious. But its progress is in, I would say, much like a foot race. By that I mean this. Somewhere around the 1920s, the dark side decided it was going to do a slow motion overthrow of client nation America. And they realized that they were not going to be able to accomplish it overnight. There was a top down process. Let's do it right now and take down the client nation and realize that there's too much establishment viewpoint in the souls of the people to do it overnight. It must be done gradually. And so the Frankfurt School decided what has to be done is forget about the adults. Let's capture the souls of the children. And they started that process primarily at Columbia University and from its base of operations. It spread out throughout the country. They are very good at what they do. It's simply because they are instructed by a genius. Lucifer knows how to propagandize. And this has been going on for at least a century. Good round figure. We've got 2025 coming up. And somewhere around 1920 to 25, that little neck of the woods, that's when it all started. And what you see in the streets, what you see people who are little snits calling themselves students at universities and then, of course, in high schools and so on, they're the next generation. And they're geared up and ready to overthrow the zeitgeist. We've got a little time left. But the shrinkage of the pivot doesn't bode well for the future. That doesn't take you out of the bullseye. You have to be the few, the precious few, who are willing to stand fast no matter what. They've got momentum. And with that momentum, they're going to aggrandize the problem as you see on the board. I want to start at point 29 on page 269 to introduce the idea. His sins have been forgiven. His health is back. The third illustration is when the pastor teacher is the victim. The slides we saw in the first session has to do with a man recovering from reversionism, recovering because someone is sitting at the bedside, a man named James, who is going to counsel this guy. And James is reporting on this. Reversionism is the issue. It always has been since Genesis. In the section of Scripture at the end of verse chapter 2 in the beginning of chapter 3, it's in that neck of the woods that Lucifer got control of the planet. Hadn't been different since then. There have been client nations, priest nations originally, and then client nations presently, that have emerged and have carved out pieces of real estate into which the Word of God could be taught and done so effectively. In the milieu of all of that, we have reversionism. It's been reversionism. That's the order of the day since Genesis 2 and 3. Let's take a look at it. There are 8 points. Fourth, I'm going to read the footnote. It's important for you to know. For a thorough study of the 8 stages of reversionism, consult R.B. Thieme Jr., the book titled Reversionism, its second edition, published in Houston by R.B. Thieme Jr. Bible Ministries in the year 2000, from chapter 2, entitled Stages of Reversionism, pages 22 through 39. Here's an excerpt of these 8 points. Reaction and distraction, wrong priorities regarding pleasure, people, prosperity, rejection of pastor's authority, lack of objectivity toward Scripture, hypersensitivity, retaliation to gossip, maligning, and unjust treatment, bad decisions from weakness, blaming self-fragmentation on others for your own bad decisions, lack of concentration on doctrine due to cosmic involvement, arrogant preoccupation with self, and lack of spiritual motivation from no personal love of God or occupation with Christ. In other words, they bought into the lie and they reject the truth. Number 2, frantic search for happiness as a result. This is through power, pleasure, influence, approbation, success, social life, sex, materialism. Thirdly, Operation Boomerang. The search for happiness outside the principles provided by Bible doctrine. Number 4, emotional revolt of the soul. You try to get happy and can't, so you emotionally revolt. indicated by personal sins, the lust pattern, legalism, antinomianism, and emotionalism. Number five, negative volition toward doctrine. First is apathy or indifference to Bible teaching. And second is the development of wrong priorities and preoccupation with self, just to name two. Six, blackout of the soul. Negative volition eventually results in a vacuum within the soul, which adopts the curriculum of the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. Seven, scar tissue of the soul. This results in the hardness of heart. This results in the inability to recall any divine ideas from the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. Eight, reverse process reversionism. This results in the total influence of evil and the substitution of Satan's plan for God's plan, which leads to the development, divorcement from reality. Now, there's a reverse process reversionism that incorporates within this. Reverse process reversionism is characterized by the total influence of evil and the substitution of Satan's plan for God's plan. Satan's cosmic system is so powerful and devious that the reversionistic believer becomes divorced from reality. Christian degeneracy reaches its peak in reverse process reversionism. Reverse process means to face in the opposite direction, to reverse course, to invert beliefs by a turnabout of thinking. In reverse process reversionism, all true values are pushed aside and priorities are inverted. In other words, the reversionist spurns that which he should love and loves that which he should spurn. Therefore, reverse process reversionism is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, and extensive cosmic involvement. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. In this stage, he is described as one, a hater of God; secondly, an enemy of God; three, double-minded or in a state of spiritual schizophrenia; four, anti or against Christ; five, a disciple of the devil; and six, the enemy of the cross. And then there are Bible verses to support each one of those. Those visuals summarize what's going on in the country today. And I'm telling you that I'm old enough. I go back before World War II started. I was born in July of 41, and they didn't bomb us until December. So I've been around the corner with regard to, let's call it, current events. I was driven to the First Baptist Church as soon as I could stand up, to Sunday school. Went to church every Sunday. Wound up being on the board of deacons. Then I got doctorate. Why I'm telling you this is I have a background from being a lap baby all the way to the present hour of being around churches. We had good pastors. We had one guy in particular that was fabulous. When I got into doctrine, I introduced him to the colonel. He wanted to know more, and I wound up getting some tapes for him and handed them to him. He started growing in grace because of what he was learning off of tape. Adjusting his communications from the pulpit to a certain degree to aggrandize what he was teaching from the pulpit so that at some point in the future, he took a pastorate elsewhere. He was a good guy. Still is, I assume. What we have before us today is the outcome of the loss of thought that these visuals have just described for you, about which you're familiar, but presently are active in Client Nation America. We are seeing it on the televisions, in the movies, and the music, and the et ceteras that therefore are prevalent everywhere you go. And the little darlings are taking down the country. And they don't even need guns. Nitwits. We're being overrun by nitwits who are anti-Semitic, the most vile of creatures that emerge from the souls of men. You don't mess with the Lord. He's a Jew, you know. And therefore, they're willing to go out and overwhelm the establishment concepts that operate in support of academia from university all the way down to grammar schools. We're being overthrown by the little darlings. And they're going to grow up and be full-blown adults. How are you going to deal with that? I don't know. But don't worry about the Russians and the Chinese and the Iranians and all these other nitwits. They're the ones with the big bombs. The real bomb is the concepts, the ideas, the principles, the belief system that is emerging in the souls of the next generation. They will take down the country before the Russians can even think about it. In fact, the Russians are crazy, and so are the Chinese, to even think they need to bomb anything. Just wait a little while. And that's why I think this. I also think that I've run out of gas. I'm going to, somewhere in the very near future, I'm going to say my last amen. And there are other people out there who stand in pulpits who are doing the best they can to exegete the Word of God and communicate to their congregations, which are also shrinking. And once the doctrinal people are gone, c'est la vie. Repeat 29. His sins have been forgiven. His health is back. The third illustration is when the pastor teacher is the victim. At that time, it is the reversionist who is practicing reverse process reversionism. He prays for this person in his illness. His sins are forgiven. He's healed, and again, he is able to resume daily study. I was talking with Gary at halftime. Johanna and I annually take a couple of weeks off in the middle of the summer to go be with members of our family, and we act the fool. And in my absence, Gary is going to come up here, and he's going to cook up something to say to y'all. He told me what he's cooking up. So once he told me what he was cooking up, I said, well, that'll keep the audience riveted for a while. I'm not going to tell you what he's going to teach, because you'll say, well, I don't want to hear that. But all 15 of you are going to have to show up to hear Gary teach what he's going to teach, and what he's going to teach is very important. It's spot on, it's prevalent, and needs to be heard. So, we've had three illustrations. And in each case, it is a believer in super grace or close to it. And in each case, it is a prayer which is powerful and effective in redeeming the time. In each case, it is a prayer for one individual. In verse 13, the person prays for himself in suffering. In the second one, verses 14 and 15, he prays for a hopeless case, a dying person in reversionism. In the third case, verse 16, he prays for someone who has abused him. And these are all grace prayers, and they are all prayers of great power. In the context, you have a pastor teacher showing up at the bedside of a man who thought himself on the mattress. Okay, you can think yourself on a mattress. You can be so enamored with concepts from the dark side that that becomes the decision-making element that causes you to use your volition to make decisions from the dark side, although saved. And you can die on a deathbed from how you think. And that's what's happening in chapter 5. And James is going to show up at his bedside, and he's going to report what goes on. And I gave you all the verses that lead up to that. And what we have here, we're going to get involved pretty soon in Elijah. Elijah's in this chapter. Boy, is that going to be something. I did a whole deal on Elijah, must have been 20 years ago. But there's a whole deal on Elijah out there somewhere in the ether on the websites. So we get to go back to Elijah for a little while. Maybe when Paul comes back from the woods, he can unearth what I taught 20 years ago on Elijah, and it lasted for a while, so, you know, we get some no-dos. The whole deal is, though, is that Elijah was a hero in the midst of chaos. He had to stand fast for what he believed. And when people like Elijah are unleashed upon the devil's world, Lucifer's got a problem. In each case, again, it is the prayer for one individual. In verse 13, the person prays for himself in suffering. The second one, verse 14 and 15, he prays for a hopeless case, a dying person in reversionism. In the third case, verse 16, he prays for someone who has abused him. These are all grace prayers. They're all prayers of great power. And I showed you the visuals, not only in the first session, but we just reviewed them. There is no fervency in the prayer at all. A prayer of a righteous believer has much power when it is operational. It means he does not pray all the time, but when he does pray, it does have a lot of power. When you say the word Father, you're addressing the throne room. You don't pray to Jesus. You don't pray to the Holy Spirit. You pray under the power of the Holy Spirit because you're filled with the Spirit to verbalize your prayer to the Father. So some people are praying that they'll grow hoarse, and they're addressing the wrong member of the Trinity. So there is no fervency in a prayer at all. The prayer of a righteous believer has much power when it is operational. It means he does not pray all the time, but when he does pray, it has power. Now, let's put the whole package together. In verse 16, the repentant reversionist acknowledges the sin to one another, that is the victim, a fellow believer, in this case the pastor teacher. The pastor teacher offers prayer on behalf of the repentant reversionist so that he then may be healed. Don't turn the page. What is wrong with you? I have more bloviations about this. Look at this point here. Listen to this. The pastor teacher offers prayer on behalf of the repentant reversionist so that he may be healed. James is at the bedside of a guy who thought himself there. Get that? Darling, you look ill, pale even. What's been going on? Well, I'll tell you what, darling, I'm in reversionism. These kinds of things happen. when you are in reversionism, it's because you thought yourself, in context, this guy thought himself to bed. He's in good health. Nothing wrong with his health, but his thinking is wacko. And since his thinking's wacko, he's dying the sin unto death. Somebody's got to show up. Now you can turn the page. James 5:16. Therefore, repentant reversionists acknowledge the sin to one another and offer prayer on behalf of another, the victim and fellow believer, that is the pastor teacher, that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous believer has much power when it is operational. Prayer is operational. By whom? In this context, it's the pastor teacher, and that is a parishioner killing himself in the bed because of the way he thinks. How many people, I remember when I was going to the first church, these guys would be in there and they would grow up and they would have children and then they would retire and then they'd go to a nursing home and they'd do this and the other thing. And then all of a sudden they'd die. Did you hear about Fred? Fred died. Well, that happens. You keep breathing. The problem is you quit breathing. That means you die. Before then, you're operational. You can inculcate all kinds of biblical absolutes to make good decisions from a position of power. And then you can lose the thought. And in this case, the guy lost the thought. He winds up in bed and he's dying the sin unto death. And then they call the pastor teacher to come in and say, is there anything you can do for this guy? The prayer of a righteous believer in this verse refers to the pastor teacher, the same pastor teacher that was in verse 14. In this case, he is the victim of verbal reversionism in verse 16. Now, it's hard for me to get in trouble with members of this congregation. Once I have the last amen said, I drive off into the sunset and go home and go back in the basement. You say, well, it's because of what you said from the pulpit. Okay, fine. I bloviated and said something that I shouldn't have said to that person's idea of what should be said. And that's okay. I get to bloviate, you get to respond. In every case where the pastor teacher is praying for another, the individual involved is disciplined by God in reversionism. This is not carnality, which is simply getting out of fellowship. Here it is a believer. He's in the top circle in union with Christ, and he can never get out. He starts out in the bottom circle. He commits a sin. He's out of fellowship. He gets under discipline, but he rebounds. And he's no longer carnal. Initially, he is carnal, but now he is spiritual. But this is not a case of carnality. This is a case of reversionism. The last two chapters of James are filled with reversionistic illustrations. Now, this is a good way to start the New Testament, so James can have reversionism as one of its top subjects. Pastor teacher's authority was rejected when this believer entered reversionism. The victim, the pastor teacher, is the object of reverse process reversionism. This person has a right pastor, and he gives his right pastor the shaft with all of the verbal utterances common to reversionism. Did you hear what Pastor Fred said? Oh. Note this. Pastor Fred is going to get up in the pulpit and bloviate systematically over a period of time. And every now and then, he's going to phrase something just a little off plumb, and all of a sudden, his ministry is over. In each case, the pastor teacher has power in prayer involving restoring the reversionist. The pastor teacher has to come pull his fat out of the fire. He's not a healer, because he can't heal people who are sick. They go to a doctor. He has the power of prayer in the restoration of a reversionist. So I have, in 39 years, I've never had anybody call me and say, come over to my house. I want you to talk to my husband who's in reversionism. Not once. Now, they may have thought about it. I don't know that. But I never had Maureen call me on the phone and says, Fred has lost it. He's thinking himself into the grave. Can you come over here and hold his hand and say a few sweet nothings to him? I never had that opportunity. So everybody's held up pretty well, apparently. Having the power of prayer is not the issue, though. The prayer must become operational. The conditions under which the prayer becomes operational are stated in the context. Quote, a prayer of a righteous believer has much power when it is operational. This is the principle of the present passive participle of the verb energeo. Very important. When it is operational, of course. It is one thing to have power, but it is something else for it to be operational. And one thing to have all of these fantastic weapons of strategic ordnance, but it is something else to use them. We have them, but we have not been using them, and that's unfortunate. The power is there in prayer, but it must become operational. The conditions under which it is operational is specified in the context. And here comes James to plop down by the guy's bed. He's pastor teacher. We go all the way back to James 1:1. That's where all this started. I took you back there here a few Bible classes ago. He's calling forth all of the PTs that have emerged over the course of 4.5 chapters. The repentance of the reversionist makes such a prayer operational. The repentance of the reversionist, therefore, is the key. The reversionist has to hear the message from the PT and respond to it positively. The reversionist is in a state where he cannot rebound, so he cannot really do anything in his current status. He's very ill or he's dying, and therefore he changes his mind. Yet the Lord Jesus keeps on standing in the door and he keeps on knocking. The knocking has to do with the fact the guy's out of fellowship and he's dying the sin unto death. Open the door. He's knocking indicates divine discipline. So, and as the knocking becomes stronger, he becomes aware of his true spiritual condition and repents. Rebound. It's like taking a magic drug. You go to the hospital and say, I'm dying the sin unto death. Do you have any kind of pill I can take? A shot, maybe. You say, no, if you're in reversionism, nothing I can do to help you. See your pastor. Then they come to the pastor and say, Pastor, would you go hold Fred's hand? If you don't go hold his hand and pray over him, he's going to die. And you say, well, okay, I'll go hold his hand. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell him how he got into bed. Once he knows that, all he's got to do is confess his sins, and I'll be willing to instruct him in how to do that. His repentance means a change in mental attitude. It does not mean to feel sorry for anything. What's done is done. Undoubtedly, some people feel sorry and some people don't. That's not the issue. Repentance means a change of mental attitude. Change how you think. If you're thinking erroneously, that'll put you in the bed. The conditions under which the power of prayer is operational have been described in verses 14 through 16. Again, they are the repentance of the reversionist under the sin unto death, or the repentance of a reversionist under physical illness. Well, we've already done it once, I'm going to do it again because I've run out of time, and I apologize for that. But I want to go back and show you something. What we've done today is do a synopsis of these four verses. Why don't we seal it up today, and I'll see you on Wednesday. These four verses encapsulate what's going on in the current passage we're noting. We're going to open the parenthesis in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering adversity? Present active indicative of the verb kakapatheo. That's a question. Keep on offering prayer. Present middle imperative, mood number 49 of the verb prosukamai. Is anyone ecstatic? Present active indicative of the verb euthymeo. To be of a cheerful mind. Keep on sinning. Present middle command imperative mood number 50 of the verb salo. It means to sing. Keep on singing praises or psalms. Close the parenthesis. Verse 14. Is anyone among you reversionists sick because he's suffering from a fatal disease? Then he must call. That's aorist middle imperative mood number 51 of the verb proskaleo. Proskaleo to himself, the pastor teacher, presbyteros, from the church to begin praying. So, then he must call to himself the pastor teacher from the church to begin praying. Aorist middle imperative mood number 52 of the verb prosukamai. Praying over him while being massaged. Aorist active participle of the verb alipho. That means with oil in the name of the Lord. This was a medical procedure in the Old Testament to be massaged with oil. That would be olive oil. So this is not weirdness. This is medicine. And the prayer from the source of the doctrinal one, in this case, the doctrinal pastor teacher, shall deliver the hopelessly sick one, the dying reversionist, and the Lord shall restore him to health. And if he has produced permanent sin, the sins which he has produced shall be forgiven by the Lord. Therefore, verse 16. Therefore, repentant reversionist, acknowledge present middle imperative mood number 53 of exa maligeo. That's acknowledge the sin to one another and offer prayer. Present middle imperative number 53 of the verb ekamai, concept of prayer on behalf of another, the victim and fellow believer, that is the pastor teacher, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous believer has much power when it is operational. That gets us through verse 16. We'll continue in our study on Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of gathering here this morning. It is our prayer that what we've noted will aggrandize the souls of those who've listened and therefore now are prepared to make application into the hostile environment of the devil's world, and in so doing, manage their decision-making processes for the better. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. In recognition of the past celebration of a nation's history and founding, we'll stand and sing all four verses of the national anthem.